Paul is praying for early church believers everywhere, and he's praying that they would not just know the facts of the gospel, but that they would believe the gospel message in their heart, that they would experience the truth of what Jesus has done. And if you guys were here last week, we looked at the first 14 verses of Ephesians, and we saw some incredible and amazing truth. We looked at what Jesus has done for us and how God has saved us. And this is one of the most theologically rich sections of scripture in the Bible. And from last week, we got all these amazing descriptions of Jesus and the Gospels. As he said things like, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been predestined for adoption. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world. God has lavished redemption and forgiveness on us. The mystery of salvation has been made known to us. God has given us an inheritance. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit and more and more and more. And 1 through 14 of Ephesians 1 is just an amazing section of gospel truth. These things are true if you are a believer in Christ. And in today's chunk of scripture, the second half of Ephesians 1, Paul is saying, for this reason, I'm praying that you would believe this and experience it, and that God would reveal it to you in your heart. He's saying, because all of this is true about the gospel, now I pray that you would experience it, that you would fall in love with it, that you would know the hope and the love and the power of Jesus Christ. Paul is taking the head knowledge that he's given, here are the facts of the gospel, and he's praying that this would become a heart reality for you, in your heart. Because as we know, those of us, I took Spanish in school, I don't remember any Spanish, okay. There's a type of knowing that comes from a book, right? You can learn some facts, but there is a type of knowing that comes from experience when these things have hit your heart. Couple quick examples for you. I'm a big basketball guy. You can switch the slide. So I can study Anthony Edwards' game, T-Wolves, 4-game winning streak right now. I can study it all I want. I can sit at home. I can watch hours of YouTube videos. But if all I do is watch YouTube videos and then I step on the court expecting to play exactly like Anthony Edwards, it ain't gonna happen. I played some pickup at the Y the other day. It did not happen, okay? I'm still garbage because I have not experienced playing high-level basketball, making game decisions. I have not experienced lifting in the weight room like Anthony Edwards would. But I've looked at it. I've watched him, but it didn't happen for me, okay? Second example, you guys should all have a piece of candy. This is not the new communion we're doing, okay? That's not what it is. Jason has some pieces if anybody wants them. It was not just snacks at Chester, it's part of the sermon. So if you want one, make sure you get one. And fun fact with this, this may seem like a youth pastor example, but this was actually Pastor Kyle's idea. How crazy is that? So grab this candy, and I want you to look at this candy. Warheads, extreme sour. Should have a waiver with, I don't know. So I'm telling you right now, this is Josh Drury saying, this candy is sour. This is a sour candy, guys. How many of you guys have had a Warhead before? You agree, sour, right? That's the flavor profile here. And the reason, let me some information for you. This candy is sour because of three acids. Okay, we got citric acid, we got malic acid, and we got ascorbic, is that how you say it? Ascorbic acid. Okay, I'm just gonna say it like that. Citric acid is found in many fruits and it provides an initial sour taste. Malic acid is stronger and is released gradually, enhancing the sour experience. Ascorbic acid adds a milder sourness and a bit of sweetness after the intense flavor. Seems nice. Now, I want you to start to open this thing, okay? Start to open it. There is a key difference between you knowing that it's sour by me saying this candy sour, versus if you actually put it in your mouth and experience the sour. So I want everybody to put the warhead, I'll do it too, into your mouth, onto your tongue, okay? Do it. I should not have done this. I'm preaching a sermon. I don't know what I'm doing. Okay. So, question. I'm going to nonchalantly put it in my coffee, okay? Is it sour? Yes, it is. But it took for you to experience it, to truly understand and not just know in your head that it is sour. On a deeper level, this reminds me of something I see all the time with kids in our youth ministry. Kids who grew up in the church and can answer all the basic Bible questions. They know the facts, but they have not yet experienced the love of Jesus for themselves. They know a lot about God, but they do not yet know God in a deep way by experiencing and understanding his love and truly believing in his grace. And this is the key here. Right through all these examples I'm giving you of knowing and then heart knowing, Paul is praying that his people would not just be able to recite or know the truth, but that they would experience the love that the gospel causes for themselves. And this is a deep prayer that Paul prays for his church, a prayer that I pray for our church that I've been praying for Chester Park, and also a prayer that you can pray for the other believers in your life. That they would know the hope of Christ, the love of Christ, and the power of Christ. And what I want to do is I just want to go through this prayer with you and break down those three main things that Paul wants them to know deep in their hearts. And let me just start with praying for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you that we can be here this morning. And God, all of us have these experiences that we've had with you, Lord, or have learned about you, or maybe we grew up in church, or maybe this is our first time in a church. God, I pray that this would be a morning where the truths of the gospel, the truths of your love, hope, and power would be revealed in a brand new way. God, we thank you right now for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That makes this a reality for us. God, we would not feel this at a heart level, not without your Spirit, God. And we're just so thankful for that. God, I pray that the text would come alive for us this morning. God, thank you that I don't have to come up here and motivate people, but that your word does it all because your word is alive. Your word is sufficient. It's all we need. God, I just pray that we would fall in love with the Bible even more this morning, God. And I pray that this prayer would be something that we pray for the people in our lives. God, that our hope and our love for the other believers around us would be that they come to a deeper understanding and love for you and the gospel. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we can get Anthony Edwards off the screen. Okay, that's enough of him. He's so good. Okay, let's read. We're going to read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 once again, just going through this prayer. So remember, this is right after. It starts with "for this reason," because we've had all these beautiful descriptions of what Jesus did and what the gospel is. So "for this reason," starting in 15, "because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And here's kind of the start of that prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. So when we take this prayer and we look at it and we say, hey, what are some of the main things that Paul is trying to communicate here as he prays? What are some of the main things that he wants them to know about? When I read through this, the three things that came to me as I was prepping this sermon is in my prayer, in his prayer for each of his people and my prayer for each of you, I want you guys to know, Paul wants you to know three core truths. So if you're taking notes, write these down. Right? They're simple in looking at them, but they're so deep in heart understanding. Paul wants his people to know more of the hope of Christ, a hope that nothing can take away. He wants his people to know more of the love of Christ, of our beloved status as his children, saved by his grace. And then he wants us to know more of the power of Christ, the power that conquered death in the resurrection. And we're just going to walk through each one of these in the context of this passage. So the first one is know more of the love of Christ. We're going to look at 17 and 18 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So Paul is praying that Christians would come to fully understand in their hearts the hope that they have in Christ. And it's also pretty important to note here that Paul's not saying like, hey, Christians, go find hope, go get hope. But he's saying, hey, know what is the hope. Know what is the hope. So remember the hope. Because as we know, the hope is the message of the gospel, which is secure for every believer. Right? The hope we have is not a feeling. The hope we have is not dependent on how I'm doing week to week. The hope I have is a cosmic reality for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, a reality that does not fade away. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter writes this passage after calling the people to live holy lives. He says, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So the hope that we have is in the precious blood of Christ, that like this passage in 1 Peter says, it does not perish like silver. It does not perish like gold. It is precious. It is secure. It is in stone. It is written. If you remember from the first couple verses in Ephesians 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So our hope in Christ does not fade away, and our hope in Christ has been made known. It has been revealed to us by God and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ on the cross, which means that the hope that we have in Jesus is secure for you no matter what. We're praying this, that people would experience the hope, that they would know that their hope is secure, which means that as a child of God with my identity in the hope of the gospel, that we don't lose hope when we lose our job. We don't lose hope when our marriage is shaky and struggling. We don't lose hope when we come back from the doctor with a bad diagnosis. We don't lose hope when we have fallen back into that sin for the fourth time. Because we know, as children of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the truth of the Bible, that our hope is not determined by our circumstances or our actions or our work. It is determined by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Christ. It is determined by the all-time sacrifice of the Son of God. So my question for you, church, is, do you know the hope of the cross? Have you experienced in your heart a hope that does not waver based on what is going on in your life, but grows stronger the more that you understand and rest in the love of Christ Jesus, the grace given to us by his sacrifice? Paul wants his people to understand this. He wants them to remember. He wants the Holy Spirit to work in you and reveal this truth to you. And we kind of see that as we look at the next verse here on knowing more of the hope of Christ. And we see a progression at the end of 17 into 18. May give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your eyes enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And I see here that the Spirit of God gives me wisdom and revelation and opens my eyes so that I can have hope in Christ. This is good news in that we don't have to be good enough to remember the hope, but as we grow in faith and we abide with Christ, we trust in the gospel, trust in the Lord God. He reminds us and gives us the hope that we need to truly know that the hope of the cross is the hope that gets me through any circumstance that the world can throw at me. So we pray, and Paul prays, would you remember the hope of Christ? You know about it. I want you to know it. I want you to know it in your heart. And our next section here focuses on our second point. He wants us to know the hope of Christ, but he also wants us to truly know the love of Christ. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Let's read here. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe, according to the working of his great might? So we see the love of Christ on display in this section in two major ways here. Number one, we see his love on display through the glorious inheritance in the saints. And then two, we see his love on display through his immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. And to focus on that first one, the glorious inheritance in the saints, as we see right there at the bottom of verse 18, what does this mean? Glorious, and does that mean we get money, treasure? What does that mean? But what it actually means, it's talking about God's inheritance and that we are God's inheritance. It means that we are God's people, created by him and redeemed by him to do his works. Pastor Kyle had this verse, Titus 2:14, in his message for this morning. He said this is another way to kind of look at this verse here. Titus 2:14 says, a people, we are a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And does this not show how loved we are? That we are God's inheritance in the gospel? That we are what he has that he wouldn't have had apart from the saving work of Christ? That we are a people purified, redeemed, forgiven, and restored by the blood of Jesus Christ? That he has done for us, he has redeemed us, he has brought us to himself because of his love, because of his choice. And the fact that he chose us as his inheritance, as the church to do his work, and he bought us to be his people by the blood of his son, proves to us and shows us how loved we are by Christ. If you remember in those first 14 verses, we see over and over again that we have been chosen, redeemed, adopted, lavished with love. as God's chosen people. And to me, when you experience living as God's sent people, when you serve how God has called you and created you to serve, you start to understand his love in a much deeper way. Like, guys, the fact that I am up here 7 years as the youth pastor here, God is using me right now, it's insane to me. I'm a broken human being. I've made mistakes. My self-confidence is horrible at times. But God has chosen me for this moment right now to tell you at Chester Park that you are loved by God, that you are his people, that he has chosen you and he has redeemed you by the blood of Jesus. One of the ways that I experience his love by being his glorious inheritance is by serving him. And I feel so loved that God sees me and uses me in the way that he's made me to serve, to spread his love to others. We also know more of the love of Christ by being reminded of the power of God that brought us into salvation by the blood of Christ. Reading the end there, right? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We'll focus on the power of Christ in a second, kind of using this verse for both there. But just the fact, guys, that God used his power to make the gospel reality proves his love for his people. The fact that he created us, he loved us, and we walked away. We chose to sin. We chose to be separate from God. And then God, by his power, his majesty, brings us back to him by the death and resurrection of his one and only Son, Jesus. And this is all according to his, as we see here, immeasurable greatness of his power to those who believe. And how is this power primarily shown to us in the gospel? Through the resurrection of Jesus, right? Through God raising our perfect sacrifice, Jesus, from the dead in power over sin and death. And the truth of it, that he did it for you and he did it for me. The all-powerful God uses his might and his power to chase after the broken people he created who walked away from him, but whom he loves. We have a perfect example here of a true father, a true good God, something that we don't deserve in any way, but as Ephesians 1 says, he has lavished forgiveness on us. And when I think of the power that God used to save me, even though I told him over and over that I didn't want him, that I wanted to sin, that I wanted to walk away. But then when I come back, he lavishes his grace on me. I am reminded of his love for me. And those experiences that you guys have had with God when you are at your end and you experience the love of Christ and the grace that God gives us, it helps us understand his love in such a deeper way. And in that, I see his power, I see his love, and I'm reminded, and we pray that God's people would experience more of his love. So Paul says, I want you to know more of the hope. I want you to know more of the love. And then he reminds them at the end, I also want you to know more of the power, of the holiness, of the greatness of God. And we're gonna use that verse 19 again. But we've been talking about Ephesians having a lot of like run-on sentences. We got a really long one here, I guess. But let's look at it. 18 through the end here. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the workings of his great might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul is praying, and he wants all Christians to know the power of God and the power of what he did for them, right? He's running through again what God did through the gospel, through the power of resurrection. Primarily this power of Jesus in his resurrection and the authority that Jesus has over the church. This power points us to his love, like we already looked at, but this power also reminds us of the almighty power, might, and glory, and holiness of the God that we worship. See, a lot of us don't see God for who he truly is. And this reminds us that Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that has been named. And when you think about this, when you really sit in how amazing God is, how unworthy we are without the gospel, we see that this is a big deal, right? That what he did on the cross, by being our substitute, taking our sins upon himself, forgiving us for those sins, and rising back to life in power, redeeming us, making us his children, this is the biggest deal of all time. And when you understand the power of God, how good our God is, how amazing it is that we get to serve a God that we don't deserve to serve, how does this change my view of Christ based on a healthy understanding of his power? How does this change my life when I see his power for who he truly is? Well, a couple things. Right, when you see him and you understand his power, you live with a healthy fear of the Lord because you understand his holiness. You don't lightly sin against God because you understand who you're sinning against and how amazing he is and how powerful his love is. And with that, when you understand his power, you take sin seriously because you understood what it cost. You know that Jesus got on that cross and suffered because of your sin, and now you see your sin as what it is. When you understand his power, you worship God passionately because you understand that God deserves it. We see all through the Old Testament, right? This is holy ground. Like all this, the God's holiness, his power, people couldn't even look at him. And we get the opportunity to raise our hands and worship the God who breathed life into the whole universe. And some of us don't take that seriously. Some of us don't realize what we're really doing. But we have the honor and the privilege to enter the throne room of Christ. Hebrews says that we get to boldly approach the throne because of what Jesus has done for us. Understanding the power of Christ means that I pray with boldness because I know that God really can answer my prayers and he really does hear me. So I pray for healing. I pray for breakthrough. I pray for miracles because I know his power and I trust his will. All that to say, the God we worship is not a pushover, right? He is not weak. He is not soft. But he is the Almighty One. He is the beginning and the end. God made us from the dust. At God's name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He knows the hour when he will return to change this world forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. God alone deserves our respect, our worship, and our lives. And I pray that you would understand his power, the power that rose Christ from the dead, the power above every single name. I pray that you would not just know about the power, but that you would feel his power, that you would sit in his power, that you would rely on his power, that you would know in your heart that he alone has made us worthy to even be able to pray to him and trust in him. Now, I want to end going through these points by helping you understand just the significance of this prayer and how I've seen this prayer work even in my life. So Paul finds it so important to lay out all the truth at the beginning of Ephesians 1 and then to pray that God, through the Spirit, would help them to truly experience and know these things on a heart level. Once again, that we would know more of the love of Christ, or the hope of Christ, sorry, that nothing can take this hope away, that we would know more of the love of Christ, of our beloved status as his people and the one that he died for, and that we would know more of the power of Christ, that we would know more of who we worship. And I love this focus of these three things and all that Paul goes through in these verses, because if you really think about it, these are three of the main things that we want people to experience and know in order to become mature disciples of Jesus. And Paul thinks that this is such a crucial prayer for him to pray. I find it to be such a crucial prayer to pray as a pastor as well, but I think it's also a crucial prayer for all of us to just pray for other Christians. And this is the part that really hit my heart as I was prepping this. Because this is really impactful for me. Because think about praying for other believers and the focus of your prayers being, God, I pray that Jason would know more of the hope of Christ. I pray that Jason would know more of the love of Christ and that he would know more of the power of Christ, that he would mature into a believer. Because I was convicted that my prayers are often focused around my agenda when I pray for other people. And my prayers for other people often go like this. God, I pray that she would change her mind. Or God, I pray that they would see their sin and how they're behaving. God, I pray that they would be nicer to me. I pray that they would give me more opportunities. I pray that they would appreciate me more. And that can sometimes be the way that I pray for other Christians. I pray that they would just see it my way. Or I pray that they would change. Or I pray that this would change. And going through this and seeing Paul's prayer was just a conviction of, what if we just started to pray for people's souls instead of their problems? So if someone has wronged you in the church, instead of just praying about what they've done wrong, what if you started praying that they would know more of the hope of Christ, more of the love of Christ, more of the power of Christ? And this blew my mind as I thought about this. And there's nuance, right? If you're in a conflict or if you've been hurt, like, there are definitely times you should ask for help and you should approach that as Jesus teaches in Matthew. But what if we started to pray in the context of this? What if we just started to pray for people's souls and that they would grow in Christ? So my dad, his name is Patrick, that's irrelevant, but his name is Patrick. He's the CEO of a company that does church reconciliation work. So when church staff, yeah, it's a great job, right? When church staff or leaders or attenders are involved in conflict, my dad will fly across the country, across the world. He'll come and he'll help them to work through that conflict in a healthy way so that their church doesn't self-destruct. And I was talking to him about preaching this weekend, and he told me last week that this prayer in Ephesians 1, he actually has the people that he works with take this passage. So if there's two pastors fighting or whatever in conflict, he has them take this passage and pray it for the other person that they're in conflict for. And I think that is so powerful because this prayer reminds us of what matters and of who we all want to be in Christ. This prayer helps you see others not based on their problems or conflicts, but based on their identity as children of God on a journey to experience the hope, love, and power of God. Lord, I just pray that he would know more of your love. God, I just pray that she would know more of your hope. God, I pray that you would reveal your power and your majesty to him. And I hope that this passage has encouraged you, as it has me this week, and has helped you to not just know the facts of how loved you are, of how much hope we have, and how powerful God is, but that you would experience and know in your heart the amazing truths of Scripture. I pray that all of you would learn more and grow in your heart knowledge of the hope of Christ, the love of Christ, and the power of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Paul prayed with passion for his people. that they would see you for who you are, that they would understand how beautiful the gospel is. God, that they would understand that their hope cannot be shaken. And God, we pray this for all of us in this room right now, God, that everybody here would know that the hope of Christ cannot be taken away. Someone in here has had a horrible week, but God, the gospel is still secure. You are still good. Their sins are still paid for. Would you remind them right now in their spirit that their hope is secure when it's put in Christ? Everything else will fade away. Our hope in anything else will not satisfy, but our hope in your work for us will always be there. God, I pray that everybody in this room would know the love of Christ. There are people in this room that don't even know how to love themselves right now. And God, I just pray by your spirit, by your power, that you would show them that the love that you have for them is immeasurable, that they are your people who you want to use. God, you call us your chosen people, your chosen nation, God. Would they feel loved because of what you've done in the gospel by resurrecting your son Jesus for them, but also that you want to use them for your purposes. You want them to be part working with you on this mission, Lord. And lastly, God, we pray that everybody in here would recognize and understand and know your power. God, the fact that we can worship you after having sinned many times in the past week is a miracle. And it's all thanks to your love and your grace and your forgiveness. God, thank you that you have lavished all this upon us. But God, when we go to choose something other than you, God, when we make a mistake, God, I just pray that we would know who we're sinning against. God, the one that has filled us with love, grace, but also who is above every name, as this passage says. The Alpha and Omega, all the amazing ways that we see you and we put you first. God, would we all be filled with a healthy fear of the Lord, where we see you for how amazing and majestic and holy you really are. God, we pray that we would pray this prayer for ourselves and for others. God, we pray that this would be a reality, that the people of this church would know your hope, love, and power, and we would go on and make disciples of all the nations, God, that we would follow in your footsteps and remember the gospel in everything that we do. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.